We're diving into Politics of the Heart, week two. Politics of the Heart, week two. If you missed last week, that's okay. You're going to be able to plug right on in with us today. If you want to go catch the message, you can. We have a plethora of options, thanks to Austin Watson. I think they're back in the building today. Let's go. Let's give it up for the new team Watson. They are back with us today. Super excited to have you guys back, and they do a great job with technology. We have an app for Android or Apple if you want to get on the app. You can plug in there. We have our Leave Our Whole service up in case you want to go back and worship with our worship team on Facebook. You can go on YouTube and website, all kinds of places. If you ever miss a message, you're not left behind. You can always plug back in with us. But we're jumping back in, and if I'm honest with you, the plan all week long was just to take, I felt like the Lord had given me verses ahead of time about 2 weeks ago for what this sermon was going to be. But I felt led to wait until after the election. And obviously, as some of you may have followed, that drug out a little bit this week and is going to continue to do so for who knows amount of time. So that plan went out the window for just completely waiting on all of that. Some of you may have been like me. You stayed up to follow things Tuesday night. I didn't get a lot of sleep Tuesday night. Woke up Wednesday morning and just kind of felt a little bit disappointed. And so what I went to do Wednesday morning early was to go down to my basement, and I have like 3 pieces of equipment to lift with. I say I really don't lift weights. I kind of move them around. Like people like Chad Vance and Thomas Bright and John Duncan, they lift weights if you ever meet them. You can tell by the way they shake your hand. You're like, my gosh. You start checking your health insurance plan after shaking their hand. You're like, I think something's broken. Okay, so I more like move the weight around. They actually lift it. But anyway, I see, man. I see you out there. You lift too. I got you, man. I got you. I went down and tried to just lift and try to just, you know, relieve some stress and tension in my life. And about two minutes in downstairs early on Wednesday morning, I was just talking to the Lord, and the Lord just really spoke right into my life. And he said, Philip, do you trust that I've got a plan? Do you trust that I've got a plan? That's not a fair first question at like 6 in the morning. You know what I'm saying? That's not a fair first question. We're not even having a conversation at this point, Lord. You just get right to it. And thankfully, that's how he operates me, because I'm pretty black and white with things. I don't like gray areas. I don't like things to be muddy. I don't like things to be murky. And he just asked, Philip, do you think I have a plan? The issue with this is I know the Lord. This is a trick question. This is a trick question, because I know if I answer yes, what's the problem? If I answer no, we have a problem. And so I go, Lord, you know what? Fair question. And I do. I trust that you've got a plan. And then he goes, why is there any anxiety in your life then? Why is there any stress? If you trust that I've got a plan, why is there stress and anxiety? Well, fine then, Lord. I guess I'll go back to just moving weights down here alone, you know? And so I want us to dive back into where we started, left off last week, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. These verses have been on my hearts for weeks. Shout out to our community group. This is what we went over Thursday night as well, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. And so I want us to dive back in to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. I even had the tech team back there, Michaela, Krista, Kaylin, they're doing a great job. I add them back there because they're not even in my notes. They're not even in my notes, okay? I had my notes ready. We weren't even going to cover the first 3 verses, but let's go back to cover the first 3 verses. Can you guys throw up for me Jeremiah 17, 5? I don't have it quite memorized. I know it starts with, this is what the Lord says. It's always an ominous tone, I feel like, to start with. Not a lot of arguing you can do after these verses. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But then it says, but, can we get verse 8? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And I started really going through these verses even more this week and discussing them with the Lord. And the first thing I really felt convicted of from the Lord is the American church got exposed this week. We got exposed this week. And before we get in this message, I may not have offended you yet. There is a chance I offend you today. And I don't want to offend you and not tell you where to go. I want to direct you to the Kingdom of Heaven's HR department. They take all offense claims. If you get offended today, just go ask Holy Spirit, why am I offended? You don't even have to email me. I am not the Lord of all. Just go ahead and email the HR department for the Kingdom of Heaven, Holy Spirit, why am I offended? You guys work it out between you two. If you would, you can send me a nice, strongly worded email, and you will probably get less response than you do from Holy Spirit. So God bless, Godspeed, but take it up with Holy Spirit if you're offended today. Or better yet, take it up with Holy Spirit and get into the text. And so one of the things that Jeremiah 17 tells us is that cursed is the one who trusts in humans, who puts their confidence in mere flesh. And as I've looked at myself and I've looked at our American church across this whole country, I think this week was the final straw. I think this week was the final straw, if I'm honest. The way we have handled a worldwide pandemic this year, the way we have handled a tense, divisive election this year, I think this was the final straw for the world to look into the church and go, they've dug their wells in the wrong places. They've dug their wells in the wrong places, because what has happened this week, I think I've seen more American Christians glitching than I ever have before. Glitching, what are you talking about? Look at some social medias. Look at how we're responding in newses, responding in conversations. It's like fear, anxiety, stress, Bible verse. Fear, anxiety, stress, Bible verse. It's like we're glitching, cannot compute. Why? It's because we found our identity in politics. We view whatever happens in American politics as what is happening with the kingdom of God. The enemy has sown those two together so closely that if things don't turn out the way we believe they should, the kingdom of heaven must have lost. I want to encourage you with something. The kingdom of heaven has not lost. The kingdom of heaven has not lost. If we believe the kingdom of heaven has lost power, the king of heaven has lost authority, we've been revealed that we have found our identity in politics. But see, the roots have run deeper. Is this has been tense. This has been divisive for our country. It is, as you saw with things, it's about a 50-50 split. This was a very, very close election according to the numbers they're telling us. Very close. This nation has gone at each other, and how you find your identity is how you see the identity of other people. How you find your identity is how you see the identity of other people. See, if you find your identity in Christ, it's how you're going to see other people, is through the lens of Christ. If you find your identity in Christ, it's going to be how you see other people in Christ. But if you find your identity in politics, it's how you'll see other people. Have you maybe told somebody who you voted for and they've immediately told you what they think about you? It happens. You see, I know people who voted Democrat in this election. I know people who voted Libertarian. God bless them. They're very happy that they got their highest numbers ever. No one's told them that while the election is close, you were not close yet. So I've got my Libertarian friends and then my Republican friends. But if you tell somebody you voted Democrat, you're immediately labeled as a communist, a socialist, a fascist. You're a baby killer. You tell people you voted for Trump, oh my gosh, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a sexist, right? That's where we're at as a country. Why? It's because we as a country have found our identity in politics, and it's how we judge everyone else now. That may be fine and well for how non-Christians find their identity, but it should never be how a Christian defines someone else. Why? Because if you go over to Europe, if you go to South America, if you go to Asia, and you're trying to sum somebody up in three sentences and go, who did you vote for? And they tell you some name you've never heard of. You're not able to find any identity. Why? Because you're trying to put on them politics as their identity rather than the Lord. And you see, it's why one reason I don't talk a ton of politics is because I believe the pulpit, if we're going to get together once a week, we should have biblical messages, not cultural messages. I think whatever is taught from a pulpit should apply to a believer in Asia just like it should apply to a believer in North Georgia. But we're getting to the point that if we don't speak on things culturally, we will be lost. I think the American church, we, including myself, have been exposed this year for having our wells dug in the wrong places. But the Bible, Jeremiah, by the way, Jeremiah was a prophet when things were crumbling in the kingdom for Israel. Things were falling apart. Things were not looking good. And he says, cursed. Cursed, that's a harsh term. It's a harsh term. If anyone ever comes up to you and says you are cursed if you do this, one, you're going to think they're a witch. You're going to have some Salem witch trials come out real quick in 2020. You know what I'm saying? Cursed is the one who trusts in mere humans. And see, as I've been processing things this week, I realized I was getting exposed. I had more trust in a human than I thought I did. My week should not be as deeply as affected as it was if my confidence looked more like someone that was a tree planted by a stream. You see, their verse gives a stark difference. Ones who trust in humans, mere humans, what do they end up looking like? The text says a bush, or a translation may say a shrub. That's a harsh term. How many of you want someone to come describe you as you an ugly-looking shrub? Don't put that on me, Ricky Bobby. Don't put that on me. But I think, honestly, what we've gone through in 2020, this is going to be an interesting way to put it, but it's been needed. It's been needed because there's people like me who before this year maybe have put more confidence in a mere human than I thought I would, than I thought I had. And you go through something like a pandemic, and you go through something like an election, and it's tense and it's divisive, and maybe it didn't go the way you thought it would, and you realize, my gosh, some of my wells are not placed in the places they should be. My gosh, some of my wells are clearly planted in the lands of American politics. And not only that, it doesn't look like my leaves are always green. It doesn't look like my life always bears fruit. That's what Jeremiah 17 says is possible for those who put their confidence in the Lord, right? That they never cease to bear fruit? That their leaves are always green? That they don't worry in a year of drought? They don't panic when the heat comes? I don't think any of that can describe the American church in 2020. I think we've had a season of drought. I think we've had a year where the heat has come. And I think the American church looks more like a shrub than it does like a tree. And that's on me. And it may be on you, depending on how you've been walking this year. I think this time right now should be a season where every Christian looks themselves in the eye and asks Holy Spirit, am I a shrub or am I a tree? Am I a shrub or am I a tree, Holy Spirit? And if you think Holy Spirit ain't going to get real honest with you, he's going to be way more clear than I can be. But you see, I think that's actually a good thing. Because you know what this world really needs right now? It really needs trees planted by a stream. This world really needs some trees whose leaves are always green. This world really needs some trees that never cease to bear fruit. And see, what's happened is, in a season where we've had a pandemic, we've had a tense election, people more than ever have needed to see there's something else that can offer hope. But so many people have come to Christians and go, What do you have to offer me? And we've had anxiety, stress, fear, and politics to offer from our wells. It's no different than any other well they could go to. It's no different. This should have been a season. This should have been a time where we were so clearly different. 2020 should have exposed us more than ever as foreigners and exiles of the world. They should have been able to show up to wells of Christians and found living water, hope, joy, and peace. They should have looked into our eyes in 2020 and found people who were unwavering, who could look at a pandemic, who could look at an election, and we were unfazed because of the hope we have. But instead, they see us breaking apart just like everyone else. We've been exposed for being a shrub. And so the question each and every one of us should be asking ourselves is, Holy Spirit, am I a tree planted by a stream that never ceases to bear fruit? My leaves are always green. Or am I a shrub? I think the Lord, though, is very merciful. I think the Lord is slow to anger. And I think the Lord has given the American church an amazing opportunity to not only have the time to ask that question, but course correct. To course correct. I think we still have time as a church to go, you know what? I will humble myself, Lord. I will admit I placed my trust in mere humans more than I should have. But I won't. I won't do that moving forward. I'll stop digging my wells in the lands of American politics, Lord. I'm going to go dig new wells in the land of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, if you will give us time, we will return to our lines. We will return to a people who will be unwavering in the midst of uncertainty, divisive, tense times in our country, and we will offer hope. We'll offer something that no one else is offering, nor can they. Because we're going to dig wells where they should be, and that's in you, Jesus. See, the thing that should make us a little uneasy is verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, because right now it'd be so easy for your heart to tell you, he's off base. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This election isn't over. Those people on the other side are wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then the other verse, whether you and I like it or not, the Lord searches the heart. The Lord examines the mind, and he rewards each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. If I can encourage us, is we've got to check ourselves to make sure we're not putting our trust in mere humans. We as an American church need to return to the times where we treat politics as something that is good and valuable, but it is certainly not something that our hope rides on. It doesn't. The kingdom of heaven does not lose battles. The kingdom of heaven is not shaken one bit by the news that are coming out about this election. The kingdom of heaven is not shaken one bit by a pandemic. But that is what we've communicated to the world. If you don't believe me, go ask non-believers. Go ask non-believers. And I promise you it'll be disheartening. The American church, how she has handled herself the past couple of years, and especially in 2020, there will be people who are not in heaven at the end of days because of how we have treated people. What we have communicated is of the greatest value. Our actions and our words. And that is on us. People should have been able to come to our wells and find something different. And they didn't. They drank of the cups that we offered and they found nothing different. But that doesn't have to be the case moving forward. I want us to look at 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. This is the text that's been on my heart for quite some time for this lesson. 1 Samuel 8 says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes, and they perverted justice. So even as a great man of faith, Samuel, his sons turned away, one generation away. That's why it's so important that we pass the torch well in our faith. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such all the other nations have." When we start looking at the physical is when we remove God not only as our leader, but as our way maker forward. When we start looking at just the physical, it's when we remove God as our leader, as the one who can make a path forward for us. What's interesting about this text is they come and ask for a king when Samuel, the prophet, is older. They say, since you're about to pass on, your time is almost done, we must need a king. So without a prophet, they want a king. So the question then should be asked of them, were you ever following the Lord or just a prophet? It shouldn't have fazed them just because their prophet was old. They should have known the Lord was the same yesterday as he will be tomorrow. But they look and say, Samuel, we followed you so long. You're old. You're about to move on. We need someone else. So was the Israelites' trust ever really in the Lord, or was it in the physical one they could see to lead them? You see, this line is deeply important for us to continually check our hearts with in regards to Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. So I ask, have we let ourselves be deceived and put our trust in a mere human? Or do we still trust the Lord as the one who can guide us? Or do we as an American church need a physical leader for us to operate for the kingdom? Look what it says here in verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." This verse should make us uncomfortable. These verses should make us uncomfortable, because what does the Lord do after they've rebelled and given their hearts away long enough? He gives them what they want. One of the most dangerous places the American church can get to is when they ask the wrong things of the Lord long enough that he finally gives it. That's a dangerous place to be as any nation, as any group of people. So the people have rejected the Lord by wanting a physical leader over a spiritual leader. Verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain, of your vintage, and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." There was a price. There was a heavy price to follow a physical leader over the King of Heaven. There was a heavy price to follow a physical leader over the King of Heaven. Let me put it to you this way. There's always a cost to trading the spiritual away for the physical inheritance. There's always a cost to trading away the spiritual for a physical inheritance. But see, I think that last verse should make us all uncomfortable. Verse 18, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The American church should look at herself right now. You and I make up the American church and people all across this country, and we should look at ourselves and make sure that we've not cried out for something that the Lord didn't want to give us. We should check ourselves that it would never get to the point that we have followed what we want to the furthest extent to where the Lord goes, I will not answer this generation because they've given their hearts so far away from me. That should make each and every one of us very uncomfortable. It should make every one of us ask, Holy Spirit, where is my heart? Has it deceived me beyond all measure? Look at verse 19. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. If the worship team wants to come back up, they can. I hope they do, because I can't play any musical instruments. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the things the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your town. You see, the people get what they want. God in the end redeems, but the kings end up eventually turning the people away from the Lord, and in the end, Israel dissolves as a nation. The very thing that this group of people demanded that we must have, the one who can lead us in these battles, those kings eventually lead the people astray, and Israel dissolves as a nation and is led into exile to go serve other kingdoms who do not follow the Lord. See, there was a heavy price to follow a physical leader over the King of Heaven. That's the price of being overly focused on the physical. It eventually costs you everything in the physical. That's the price of being overly focused on the physical, is in the end it will cost you everything in the physical. So when life gets hard, it gets difficult, we're going through anything, maybe it's a health report, maybe it's the election, maybe it's a pandemic, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's a relationship, it always boils down to one last question. Do you still trust that God has a plan? Do you still trust that God has a plan? Every last one of us that makes up the American church should be looking at each other and asking that question. Do you still believe that God has a plan? Do you still believe there's a path forward for us as an American church? I think every last one of us as American Christians should look at our brothers and sisters and pick each other up, dust our shoulders off and say, return to your lines. Grab a shovel. It's time for us to dig new wells in this country, not in the land of politics, but in the spiritual lands of the kingdom of heaven. Pick yourself up. Rally yourself to the Lord. Look yourself in the mirror and ask, am I a shrub or am I a tree that now can offer fruit that never ceases to exist? Can I offer leaves that never wilt in the heat? Can I offer something to this country moving forward? We should hold each other accountable. We should spur each other on. Our time is now. It's not later. Our time as an American church is now to begin to hold a line and shift the culture in our country to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, now is our time. When culture's imploding, when culture's going at itself, we should shine so clearly right now. The world should begin to look at the American church and say, they're offering something no political party is offering me. They're offering something that no one else around me is offering. They seem to have a hope when I have none. They seem to have joy when I have none. They seem to have fulfillment when I have none. And why? It's because we begin to dug our wells where they should have been all along, in the land of the kingdom and not American politics. That starts with every last one of us. It starts with an American church that looks at its brother and sister in Christ and picks each other up and says, it's not done. It's not done. This country's not lost. Not as long as you and I have breath, we're not lost. This culture is not irredeemable. It may be difficult, but if you and I stand together, if we don't break our battle lines, if we believe the Lord can still work in and through us, there's still time. Because I believe the fruit of the Spirit is possible for it to never cease growing in our life. I believe that the leaves on our trees can always be green. I believe there's a church that will never wilt in the heat, and we don't worry in the year of drought. And that church exists when it digs its wells in the land of the kingdom of heaven. And that can be us. So let's pick each other up. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's still believe that God can work in you and I today. There's still time for the American church to turn the tide in this country. And it starts with us holding each other accountable. Do not lose hope. What does Psalm 27 say? Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Let's do our part and then believe God is still going to move. That American culture is not irredeemable at this point. If you and I stand together and uphold the things the Lord has called us to, I believe our time is now. You and I exist for this moment. We exist as the American church to be a rally cry for culture that there is hope. There is joy to be found. And we can offer it. It starts with you and I asking, am I a shrub or am I a tree planted by the stream? So, church, let's do it together. Let's do it together. I believe in us. I believe in us because I believe the Lord is not done. I believe that I can wait on the Lord. And I can take heart and be strong. I can wait on the Lord. And so can you. So I implore you as a church in North Georgia, let's rally together. Let's rally together and let's give a unified front that there is still hope. There is still a joy to be found. And let's start digging wells where we can offer living water and the bread of life to people, and they can taste something different than everything else this world offers. And let's turn the tide. So, Holy Spirit, we know we can't do it apart from you, Lord. We know that our heart is deceitful. We know that our flesh rebels against you. But, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll move in such a mighty way in our life. Help us to crucify our flesh. Help us to die to ourselves, Lord. Holy Spirit, won't you raise up people across this country who will die to themselves to make the name of Jesus great? Won't you use us as a church to fill up the gates of heaven with people pouring into heaven? Why? Because we pointed people to you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, won't you move in a mighty way to see that the gospel is not done? The chapters have not closed. That there's still a story to be told, that the Lord, the King of all, is drawing people to him. Won't you hold us together in unity? Let us not turn on one another. And let us hold the line that there is hope to be found in Jesus. So Holy Spirit, birth something new in our hearts and souls. Won't you come and do what only you can do? There's no hope apart from you. So let us fix our eyes on you and run the race with perseverance. Let us cast off every sin and everything that entangles. And won't you raise up a church moving forward that will drastically influence our culture for you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we give our life to you, Jesus. Use us for your honor and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.